But anyway, thank you. I know you didn't vote on this, but thanks for the opportunity to preach. It is an immense privilege to open up this book, which shall remain after heaven and earth are destroyed, and open it up and try to explain it and apply it to us. It is a great privilege. So I want to read this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, right through to verse 11 of chapter 2. Philippians 1, 27 to 2, 11. And then we'll have a little prayer, and then we'll get into this and see what we're able to glean from it. Philippians 1, 27. I'm reading from the ESV. It's a little different from the NIV, but not too bad. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach this text, we ask that you would help us to understand it properly. Pray that every word the preacher says would be in agreement with the truth of the Word of God, that I would say nothing that should not be said, not omit anything that should be said, and that I would not say this text says something that it does not say. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would wing the Word of God to all of our hearts, and so that each of us and all of us together would see how this applies to us, that where we need to improve, we would, by the power of God in us, make those improvements. Father, we pray that you would feed us with the living bread according to the need that is sitting before you now. Help those who know you to know you better. Help those who don't know you to come to see you and want you and embrace you through faith in Christ this morning by the power of your Spirit. Hear our prayer. Bless us. May we leave this place this morning rejoicing that we've been able to be together in the presence of God and have this book open before us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I believe in resolutions, New Year's or otherwise. New Year's is the time we think about them. New Year's for a lot of people is just a time to say, I'm not going to do that again. Tired of failing, But a resolution is, as I understand it, simply a plan of action. It's a plan to do better, to do different, to improve, to stay faithful, to change for the better, to be better. And if we don't make plans for change, then we'll not change. And the Christian life is a matter of growing into greater conformity to Jesus Christ. And we will not do that if we don't aim to do it. I believe in resolutions because Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's meat. And Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. May God fulfill all your resolves for good." So go make a good resolve and pray that God will help you to keep it. And so the last service of the decade, Sam reminds us that this is that today. So here we are on the last Sunday of the decade, and I would like to suggest to you as we look at Philippians 1 and 2 that in this text there is good material here for all believers to make a resolution from. I'll preach it, I'll suggest it, and you can decide whether you want to do it or not. The resolution is fairly simple. It's from verse 27. "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That's what he says to the Philippians. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. It is what God says to us now. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now that's a motherhood and apple pie issue, if there is one at all. What Christian is going to say, "No, I don't want to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ"? No followers of Jesus is going to say, "I don't want to do that." You may not make it your New Year's resolution, but nobody, no Christian is going to say that's a bad idea. But I want us to take some time seeing what God meant for us, what he meant when he gave Paul to write this thing to the Philippians, because God has kept it for 2,000 years for us. Philippians is a prison epistle. It was written by Paul out of an imprisonment, along with Colossians and Ephesians. Paul and the Philippian church had a very close, loving relationship. You can read about the founding of the church in Acts chapter 16. That's the famous text about the Philippian jailer about to kill himself after the chains had fallen off the prisoners. And Paul and Silas had been singing. There was the earthquake. The chains fell off. The jailer was going to kill himself. And he was converted that night. And Lydia and some others in the church started. And Paul writes in these opening comments of his letter that he begins by encouraging them because he has heard something from somebody that the Philippians are concerned about him because he's in jail, because he's been imprisoned. And they have expressed a concern that Paul may not survive this imprisonment. And so in 1:19, Paul says to them, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this," that is this imprisonment, "will turn out for my deliverance." Your prayers are going to help me. You've prayed for me. And I know I'm going to be delivered. Doesn't tell us how he knew that. Maybe God told him. Maybe he just saw the way things were going, that it looked like he was going to be released. He was released. This is not the imprisonment that killed him. That'll come later. That's what 2 Timothy is about. And so he is certain that he's going to come out of this imprisonment, and he did. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that no matter what happens to him, there is something more important than his being released. He says, "Yeah, I'm glad you're concerned about me. I'm convinced that I'm going to get out of here, but there's something even more important than my being released out of this prison." And he mentions it in verse 20. He says, "It is my eager," 1:20, "it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So I'm glad you're concerned about me, and I'm sure I'm going to get out, but there's something more important. And what's more important than me getting out of here is that Christ be glorified. And if Christ will get more glory by me dying in here, then it's better if I die in here. And if Christ is more glorified by me getting out, then it's better that I get out. The issue is the glory of Christ. And he says, if I die and go to be with Christ, he says this in verse 23, that's better for me. I go to be with Jesus. If I live, then that's better for you because I get to see you again and teach you some more and so on. That's what he says in verses 24 to 26. He said, we can't lose here. If God keeps me here, it is for his glory, and I will benefit you. If this is my time to die, then that's better too. The important thing is that Jesus Christ will be glorified. And then in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It seems to me that the force of this word only is him saying, no matter what happens to me, I'm glad you're concerned about me. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get out of here. But even if I don't, what matters more is the glory of Christ. And whether I live or die, whatever happens to me, make sure that you live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. If I die, don't let that destroy your faith. And if I come to you, I pray you will grow in the faith. So the important thing, Paul says, is not whether I live or die. The important thing is how you live as followers of Jesus Christ. So what's the important thing for you? That's the issue here, isn't it? How does this apply? What's the important thing for you? The important thing is that I live. Paul said, well, that's not the important thing for me. The important thing is that I graduate. Oh, yeah, okay. I was a youth leader at a church, and I was teaching the young people. How old was I? I wasn't yet 23. I thought I was old. And I was teaching the teenagers about, you know, being fully committed to Christ, and the youth sponsor of the church said, what's the most important thing for you, Ken? And I said to him, shut up, I'm the teacher. And I said, well, the most important thing for me right now is for me to get my degree. I was a university student. He says, what if God says you shouldn't? I said, I guess I would have to quit then, wouldn't I? Make you think, what's the important thing for you? I did get my degree. This is what you get after 8 years of university. So don't put too much weight to it. What's the important thing for you? The important thing is that I don't get hurt. The important thing some of us would think here quite properly would be, I got friends and relatives that I want to see come to Christ. If my dying would bring some of my friends and relatives to Christ, I could wish that I could die to have it happen. Somebody came to you and said, at your funeral, God should come to you and say, at your funeral, people are going to get saved. I would say, well, bring it on. But coming to faith in Christ is not precisely what Paul is talking about here. He is writing people who already know Christ, and his desire for them is that they live worthy of the gospel. This is what matters. Whether I die or not, live worthy of the gospel. Now, when you hear the phrase, and I want you to process this, when you hear the phrase, living worthy of the gospel, what do you think of? Get that in your head. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? You got it there? Then let's go. Paul tells us in this verse what he means by the phrase, live worthy of the gospel. It says in the rest of verse 27 and into verse 28, we are living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Listen to this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, here it comes, here's what living in a manner worthy of the gospel looks like. So that, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are living worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's living worthy of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit, not just standing firm. I can almost guarantee that most of you, when you think, I still do it, we do it. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I don't think about you. I think about me. How am I going to live worthy of the gospel? Isn't that what Paul says? He doesn't say live in a manner worthy of the gospel and stand firm. He says stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. Just me and thee, Lord. The old Quaker prayer says, only me and thee are perfect, Lord, and sometimes I wonder about thee. But it's not, there was, what was the old song, just Jesus and me in close relation? But it's not. You can't live this Christian life alone. And the reason you fail is because you try. And the reason we need to make these resolutions again and again is because we keep failing at it. Because when we here stand firm for the gospel or walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, stand firm, strive for the gospel, we leave out the bits that are about in one mind, in one spirit, striving together. And we picture ourselves. I don't know how many times I've preached here, and I don't have many stories, many illustrations, but you've probably heard this one. I've preached here enough. But every time I talk like this, and this just fills the New Testament. And we think of it in individual, personal ways, and it's not correct to do so. And the passage that brings it home to me most is Ephesians 6:10 to 18. This is put on the whole armor of God. And we get a picture of ourselves getting up in the morning, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, we get our shield, and get the feet shod with the gospel, we get our sword, and off we go. What soldier goes to war by himself? That's not how you fight. Just picture it. Picture it. You know, we're going to invade Iraq. Okay, Bill, off you go. You know, go for it. He's got his helmet on, he's got his gun, he's got his boots, and off he goes. Bill's going to be dead in 10 seconds. So, well, that didn't work out very well. Let's send somebody else this time. Okay, can you go? Well, what are you going to have at the end of the day? You're going to have a massive pile of dead bodies because they tried to fight alone. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel, first lesson is this: don't try to do it alone. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened by opponents. Why aren't you frightened? Because you're not the only one there. And we get so afraid because we try to do this alone. And it's true in my personal life. I have to do certain things. And I want to live a holy life. But God has given us each other. This is not an incidental thing. In the New Testament, Paul says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. because we love one another. That's precisely what the world knows about us, isn't it? Not so much all the time. But listen to this from Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk worthy, same phrase, to which you have been called. Well, Paul, how do we do that? How do we walk worthy of the calling we've had? Similar to what he said to the Philippians. And he tells them, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. I want you to walk worthy of your calling. Read the first three chapters of Ephesians, see your calling, and then see Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and say, walk worthy of that, and how do I do that? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As I say, I don't have many stories. Maybe I've told you this one, but I was interviewing my father, who was a pastor for almost 60 years, died at the age of 80 and had pastored for 60 years, and I was interviewing him to write a little biography for a term paper that I had to do, and I asked him, I said, what's the greatest need in the evangelical church? He said, the greatest need in the evangelical church is to fall on this side of the church to reach out and grab the hand of the fall on the other side of the church. I said, that's it? He said, yeah, that's it. And I was 30. And I knew this old man had lost his mind. But he was right. He was right. Peter, in writing to people in 1 Peter 4, says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, what comes next? Above all, don't forget this. Keep loving one another earnestly. For love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, Peter, what is wrong with you? Above all, love one another. I didn't write it. God wrote it. Show hospitality without grumbling. That's one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. I can show you hospitality, but he wants me not to grumble about it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So there it is. There's your New Year's resolution. We're going to live lives worthy of the gospel. And we are going to do it in a way that Paul told the Philippians to do it, because the reason we still have this letter is because God wants us to do it too. Living lives worthy of the gospel is about striving for the faith of the gospel. That means living according to the faith of the gospel. It means being willing to give the gospel. But it is doing it together. Now the question is, how do we get there? How do we live in a very individualistic society? How do we get there? How do we do this? How do I get to the point where I am united in mind with all of you? If you could say inside my mind, that would terrify you. United in mind. How do we do this? I don't do this well. I am a loner. I said that to somebody in my church once. She said, yeah, but you were a pastor. I said, yeah, but I'm up here alone. Great, great up here. I am a loner. I think I have some social anxiety. I have to get out of a crowd. I take a break, go to the bathroom, and go to my office, or just take a walk and fill my lungs with air and then come back. And I don't know if it's social anxiety or what it is. Maybe it's just God giving everybody else a break. I don't know. How do we get there? How do we get where I can live in a manner worthy of the gospel that shows itself by me standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side with other brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us. starting in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "So, I have told you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel." And it looks like this: striving together, united in mind, united in spirit. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So what 2, 1 to 4 is about is how to live in a manner worthy of the gospel with others that he tells us in verse 27. Since I have told you that living in a manner worthy of the gospel is doing these things in unity and love for others, let me tell you how you get there. And where does he begin? If there is any encouragement in Christ. You see, the way I think is this. I want you to get along with those people. I want you to be united with them and strive together with them. So, therefore, try to see the good in them. Yeah, they do some things you don't like. And yeah, they got some opinions. And yeah, they cheer for the Canadians. And, you know, all kinds of nasty things about them. Right? But that's not where Paul goes. Paul doesn't say, I want you to get along, so just forget about their bad points and just focus on their good points and, you know, try to build them up and you'll just do great. Nothing wrong with doing that, but that's not where he goes. Where he goes is this. Do you have any encouragement from being in Christ? What has Christ done for you? Do you realize he's done it for them? Read Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, and then look around the room and say, here I am in a group of Christian people chosen from before the foundations of the world, redeemed by Christ, kept by the Spirit. Whew! That's what you are, you Christians here. Look around the room and see a description in the Bible of these people that you are with. See, if there is any encouragement from Christ, so the question now is, do you have any encouragement from being in Christ? We could do a little testimony service. How does Christ encourage you? And people would be popping up all over the room. This is how Christ encourages me. It would start with what? Jesus died for me. That's pretty encouraging. Any comfort from love? God loves you. That give you any comfort? The old bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you. Everybody else thinks you're a piece of dirt. I don't care. Jesus loves me. God loves me. Any participation in the Spirit? The Bible says if you are a believer, you are joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. You have in you the Holy Spirit of God who equips you and gifts you, and when you sin, takes out a sharp stick and sticks it in your side so that you don't keep doing it, and he brings you back, and you have fellowship with him. That's what you have. And in fact, what Paul is doing here says, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that's being united with others, and here's how you do it. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. Focus on how God the Father loves you, and focus on how the Holy Spirit is with you. And a Trinitarian statement. Jesus died for you, the Father loves you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Get to know God better is what this amounts to. You want to get along with other Christians? What's the old saying? Oh, I'm going to forget the poem. Oh, to live above with the God I love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. True enough. How do we do it better? Get to know God better. After you finish reading Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, try 15 to 23, where Paul says, my prayer for you is that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of God. The NIV puts it this way, I want you to get to know God better. Get to know God better. to get to know God better is to be able to love your fellow believers better. What a resolution. I am going to focus on, go home. Here's your homework. I won't check it. I won't mark it. I won't ever ask you about it. Make a list. How does Christ encourage me? How has God shown his love for me? How have I become aware of the fellowship of the Spirit with me? Make your list. Say, this is stunning. And then get into the Word of God and see what more it says about the encouragement of Christ, which includes probably some correction from Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So get to know God better, and then what happens? You will complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So, well, that's what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he tells us what that looks like. What does it mean to be united like this? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The ESV, they soften the blows. The NIV put, consider others what? Better than yourselves. I don't know why the ESV did that. Maybe they were thinking of their neighbors when they translated that verse. I don't know. See others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but to the interest of others. That's walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Oh, that was close. I almost counted that as the last page. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. It is about Christian unity. How do you get there? Get to know God better. You get to know God better, then you will make progress towards being of the same mind, the same love. In fact, you will not be doing things out of conceit or rivalry. Rivalry. How come the church down the street's getting more people than us? No rivalry, no conceit, but in humility we count others more significant than ourselves, better than ourselves. And we do not look to our own interests, but to the interests of each other. And somebody's going to say, if you're really thinking, Ken, this is hard. It can be hard. And Paul seems to know that. So he takes us again back to Christ. You know what I'm doing here, Paul seems to be saying to us? I'm showing you how to be like Jesus. Follow the thinking. You see, live in a manner worthy of the gospel, get along, get to know God better, and then you'll have these, then you make progress towards these qualities. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind. Your attitude, the NIV says, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. Back to Jesus again. I thought we dealt with that in verse 1. Yeah. You can't get too much of him. Never mind the encouragement you get from Jesus. Focus on that. But look what he did. So, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Have this attitude which was in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, though he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was never less than equal with God, but he became one of us. This says, the NIV says, became nothing. And that's exactly what the word means. When did he do that? When he became one of us. So we look at somebody, another Christian, and say, they're not worth my time. Paul says, wait a minute. Your attitude should be like that of Jesus, who though he was equal with God. Now you can say somebody's not worth your time when you can say I was equal with God. When will that be? It'll never be. So who's not worth my time? There's nobody not worth my time. There's nobody I should not see as better than me. That Christian you have so much trouble with. I have been a pastor for 40 years. I've been a Christian for 55. I've met some hard to get along with Christians. When they met me, they met one too. Christians aren't that easy to get along with. So think of the Christian, put him in your head, her, him, it, in your head, that you have real trouble getting along with. What does the Bible say about him? He's better than you. Jesus left glory to come and win that one. He said, we didn't sanctify him very quick. Yeah, maybe. Maybe one of the reasons is that he could just put him in your life. This is what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. There is nobody below me. When Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, he wasn't just being poetic. He was trying to live like this. John tells us in John 12, 40 and 41, that when Isaiah had his audience in the throne room of God, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And there were seraphim all around the throne. And they had six wings. And with two, they covered their faces because you can't look at God. With two, they covered your feet because you can't stand before God. And with two, they flew ready to do whatever God says whenever he says it. And we get to the Gospel of John, and John says he saw Jesus in all his glory. And he did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed onto, but made himself nothing and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's our example. So here's the calling. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Here's what it looks like. Unity in the church. Here's how you get there. Focus on, get to know God better, the encouragement of the Son, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and show that in how you live with other people, and constantly do it. You can make this resolution today, and I can guarantee you, you'll still have to make it next year, next January 1st, because we're constantly failing and going. But God keeps us. God loves us. And then we have the example of Christ. If I ever think that I don't have to be that united with you, I get this text that says, have the attitude of Christ. This is living worthy of the gospel. I believe in resolutions. I believe that we need to make goals for ourselves as we make our way to the heavenly city. And I believe that it would be good to have a resolution like this, that I live worthy of the gospel. And that'll show in how I interact with fellow believers. And I have the encouragement of Christ and the love of God, the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Spirit to help me. And I have the supreme example of Jesus Christ always before me. And so do you. Have a happy new year. And a very productive and spiritually growing 2020. And may God be gracious to us and enable us to live lives worthy of the gospel. God bless you.